So we're going to continue our study of Shmuel Bet. We are in Perek Zayin, Pasuk Yuches. And what had happened in the first half of Perek Zayin, which we saw last time, was David's request to build a house for Hashem, what we call the Beis HaMikdash, a permanent place for Hashem's presence to dwell in Yerushalayim. And originally the Navi, Nasan, seemed to be, you know, favorable. And then Hashem came to Nasan and said, here's a vision that you need to relate to David, basically saying, not you, but your son. Not you, you won't be the one to build the Beis HaMikdash, and we spoke about a couple of reasons why that might have been. But at the same time of, you know, what might have been the most disappointing news for David to hear, you know, since he's become king, almost everything's been in a positive direction. So the what might have been the most disappointing has comforting news along with it, that your family will build the Beis HaMikdash. It's just going to be your son, with also the recognition that it means that your son's going to take over for you, that you are going to have a dynasty, an everlasting this monarchy, this kingship that you have, unlike Shaul, is not going to just go one generation. It's going to continue going. Now we know that unfortunately it didn't continue being the united all 12 tribes for all generations, but at least there was always going to be a presence of David's family being in somewhat of the leadership position. So David has received not exactly fully good news. And the question is, how's David going to react? And the rest of Perek Zayin, which is Pesukim Yudches through Chavtes, is that it is entirely a tefillah, a prayer that David offers to Hashem. And you would almost never know from reading this tefillah that David heard any aspect of disappointing news. that David's reaction to the answer of Hashem saying no to building the Beis HaMikdash was, well, if that's the will of God, then you know, it's kind of like, you know, we say no is also an answer, that Hashem is responding to him, there's communication, and the answer is no. Now, perhaps also why David is able to fully accept it is because in the bigger picture, it's positive. In the bigger picture, it's talking about how his kingship is and his kingdom is going to keep going. So here we have Pasuk Yudches, the first Pasuk that we're doing, in Perek Zayin. Vayavo HaMelech David, Vayeshev Lifnei Hashem. And King David came, and he sat Lifnei Hashem, he sat before God. Vayomer, and he said, Mi Anochi Hashem Elokim, who am I, O God? Umi Vesi, who is my house, my household? Ki Haviosani Ad Halom, that you have brought me this far. So Vayavu HaMelech, where is he coming? He didn't go anywhere. This is a language of initiating a tefillah. That Vayavu HaMelech David Vayeshev Lifnei Hashem, it either means physically he presented himself Lifnei Hashem. Lifnei Hashem, as we've seen in many instances, refers to the presence of Hashem that was located in the context of the Aron, which is now in Yerushalayim. Many times, let's say when the Torah tells us on Sukkot, V'samachtem Lifnei Hashem Elokeichem Shivas Yamim, you should rejoice before Hashem for 7 days of Sukkot, it's a reference to specifically the Beis HaMikdash, where the Aron was. And that in the context of Sukkot, so while there's only a mitzvah, if let's say you didn't make it to Yerushalayim for Sukkot during a time that there was a Beis HaMikdash, so there's only a mitzvah to take lulav for 1 day, which sounds crazy because we spend so much money on them, but only 1 day. Because the Pasuk says, well, kachtem lochem b'yom harishon, take it on the first day. The first day we understand to mean the first day of the holiday, which is the 15th. And that's it, 1 day. But the Gemara learns out from the Pasuk of usmachtem lifnei Hashem elokeichem shivas yamim, that if you're lifnei Hashem, if you're before God, meaning in the Beis HaMikdash, there they took lulav for 7 days during the time of the Beis HaMikdash. The reason why we take our lulavs and esrogim for 7 days in 5778 is because Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, who lived during the time of the destruction of the Second Temple, he said, what's going to be if we don't put some laws into effect to remember what was? No one's going to remember what it was like to have a Beis HaMikdash. So he made about 9 laws to remember the Beis HaMikdash. So one of those laws is take lulav take Lulav for seven days. So there are actually some differences because the other days of Sukkot are not, they're not Midaraisa, they're not Min HaTorah. The Torah just says do it for one day. But Lifnei Hashem refers to being in the presence of Hashem, specifically in Yerushalayim. So when David says here, when it says here, Vayavu HaMelech David Vayeshav Lifnei Hashem, it means he, it might mean that he's coming right before the Aron. That this whole tefillah that he's going to be giving to Hashem, he did it in the presence of the Aron. If there are some commentators who are bothered by the word Vayeshev, because Vayeshev means and he sat down. To sit down, so there's a whole debate. There's one approach that in the when the Beis HaMikdash is built, in the courtyard of the Beis HaMikdash, there's only one person who's allowed to sit down. In the courtyard of the Beis HaMikdash, you can't sit out of reverence to the Beis HaMikdash, except for a melech, a king from the household of David. And the Gemara learns it out from this phrase, because it says, Vayeshev, it's in reference to David, Lifnei Hashem, he sat. It wasn't yet the Beis HaMikdash, but if it was right in front of the Aron, he sat. So clearly, if you're a king from Malchus Beis David, then you could sit. So some commentators are bothered by that, saying, how could you sit? Even in this, it just doesn't seem to be respectful. Therefore, this may just be another beautiful way of saying you're beginning to pray. That Vayavo HaMelech David comes Vayeshel of Nei Hashem, he sat before Hashem. It doesn't mean that he physically sat. It's that he envisioned himself being in the presence of Hashem, and then he can start speaking. You know, that's one of the reasons why do we take three steps back before we begin our Shemona Esrei, and then three steps forward? Because in our minds, we're not supposed to just be, you know, just doing it out of rote. We're supposed to be thinking, I'm now taking my steps back. So now I'm somewhere else, and when I take my three steps forward, I'm Dalifnei Miata Omeid. I'm now standing before God, and now I'm going to speak. Even though we're always in the presence of Hashem, but it's a being in a presence of mind. So maybe that's initiation of tefillah. And he begins by saying, "Vayomer Mi Anochi? Who am I? Who am I? Because I just received beautiful blessings. How I'm going to have a lasting dynasty, and my son will be able to build the Beis HaMikdash. Who am I?" In front of Hashem Elokim. Now, here we're going to pose mostly a question, and that's sometimes what we do. We don't necessarily always have the answers. It struck me that this is how David is referring to Hashem. To refer to him by the name of the Aleph Dalet Nun Yud name, and then the Yud Kei Vav Kei name, together, Hashem Elokim. So what do you do? You do a search. So on the Barilan database program, you could do a search. In all of Shmuel Aleph and Beis, the only time that Hashem is ever referred to as Hashem Elokim is by David in Perek Zion of Shmuel Beis. And I have no idea why. So the question is going to be better than the answer. You probably have to do some, the most famous place in Tanakh, as far as my knowledge, if you take a look at the two creation stories right in the beginning of Bereshit, it's a very famous approach that kind of the world is presented to us in Perek Aleph of Bereshit, and then after four psukim into Perek Beis, the creation of the world is kind of presented again. And there are definitely slight differences. The most major difference is the name of God. That in Perek Aleph of Sefer Bereshit, it's all Vayomer Elokim Yehi Or, Vayhi Or. It's all Elokim, Elokim, Elokim. And then you come to Perek Beis, I think it's around Pasuk Dalet, all of a sudden it's Hashem Elokim. And for the rest of kind of creation too, the second version of the creation story, where some of the things go into more detail, it's Hashem Elokim. And Rashi very famously quotes from Chazal that Hashem initially wanted to create the world with din, with strict justice, which is the name Yud Kei Vav Kei, but he saw that we weren't going to be able to handle that, so he used the name Elokim, which is mercy, rachamim, and so there's some type of balance. So Hashem Elokim kind of has multiple levels to it, and perhaps an approach is that David was, on the one hand, he was accepting the din, the strict justice of saying no, and the way that we pronounce when we read these names, so we don't pronounce the Yud Kei Vav Kei, the special four letter name of Hashem, we don't pronounce it. So when you read sukkim in Tanakh that have this phrase Hashem Eloki, Hashem with the Aleph Dalet Nun Yud and then the Yud Kei Vav Kei. So our tradition is to say Hashem and then Elokim. We pronounce it, even though it's spelled with four letters, we pronounce it Elokim. So Hashem Elokim, at least in the way we're pronouncing it, has both the din, both the strict justice, as well as the mercy, because David was recognizing while Hashem was strict, he was also merciful in allowing that someone from my family, specifically a son, will be able to build the Beis HaMikdash. That's nice. I think we need...
This is the only time?
This is the only time in Sefer Shmuel. In Sefer Shmuel. In Tanakh, it's all over the place. It's always it's always hard because you always have to remember how to read it.
And then some haftaras, I think only one of them is said. Would that be a minhag?
No. So as far as I know, it's not that way. So thank God, in my humble opinion, and for many reasons, but thank God for Art Scroll. Because if you have the Art Scroll, or if you see someone who has the Art Scroll, so in the Art Scroll, it kind of gives you the traditional translation.
Okay.
So if you're reading a puzzle, let's say you open up Tehillim, right? In Tehillim it happens. So we're all saying Tehillim, for whatever reason we're saying Tehillim, we want to say it right. So what do? So use an Art Scroll Tehillim, and they'll double check you. You know, just glance over at the English to know exactly. And I'm sure there are, you know, set rules beyond just the Art Scroll, but, you know, halachic Art Scroll for a lot of us.
Why doesn't it write it out as the one that you say it? Because one has the meaning of...
Well, there's a debate. How do we understand the special name of Hashem, the Yud Kei Vav Kei name of Hashem? Is it that when we say, because normally when the Torah has the special four-letter name of Hashem, we normally pronounce that Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. So it's going to say Vayidaber Hashem El Moshe Lemor in the Torah. It actually spells out Hashem's name with the Yud and then a Hey and then a Vav and then finally a Hey. We don't even usually say even to spell the letters out in a row. So we pronounce that Ado. We've pronounced it with the name of Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. So the question is Aleph Dalet Nun Yud a way to a kind of lower form of pronouncing those letters, even though they're different? Or is that we have no ability to pronounce anywhere close to Hashem's name, and so we use the special name, so we use the Aleph Dalet Nun Yud? If you didn't understand that, I don't really understand that. So it's complicated. It's complicated. 100%. My question is, I don't, and getting back to here, there are going to be other tefillos that David says. This is not his first tefillah, it's not his last tefillah. Why specifically this phrasing? I think we have to do further. Mm-hmm. What you probably have to do, and again, it's not for, I'm sure as someone in like Hebrew, you have to do a dissertation on where are different forms of Hashem's name used in all of Tanakh, and look at all 24 books of Tanakh and say, well, when is Hashem Elokim used? When is Hashem Tzvakos used? When is it just Hashem? When is it just Elokim? And try to come up with some theories, which I haven't done, but that's some homework.
Why don't they just think that it means like my master? You know what I'm saying? Like my master God.
Because
you know
it's what I'm a, like, I the understanding is that it's one of the names of Hashem. I don't know.
You would avoid a lot of problems,
right?
It's a lot of questions.
I don't know. So David is referring to Hashem in this way, and he even says, "Umi vesi, who is my household? Who am I to be deserving of all the good that has happened to me up until this point? And who is my household?" Which he might be referring to the fact that while he did come from the tribe of Yehuda, but as we've seen, the tribe of Yehuda was a very large tribe. It was always one of the largest tribes from the time that they left Mitzrayim until this time period, and even going forward, it was one of the largest tribes, and it ends up being basically the largest, which is why we all are known as Jews, because we did not necessarily come from Yehuda, but we came from the land, the southern kingdom, which was called Malchus Yehuda, and they weren't exiled like the 10 tribes were. So for the last approximately 30 years that the first Beis HaMikdash stood, the only Jews living in Israel, and then the only Jews to kind of stick around and identify as Jews, were from the kingdom of Yehuda. So they all got called Yehudim. And so we're introduced, that's why we've mentioned this before, we're introduced to Mordechai in Megillas Esther. We hear that he's an Ish Yemini, which means he's a Benjaminite, but he's Mordechai HaYehudi, because he came from, and that's where the word Jew comes from, Yehuda. So Umi Vesi, who was my household? David's household wasn't exactly the most pristine in terms of his lineage. While his father was Yishai, and Yishai's father was Oved, Oved's mother was Rus. And Rus, while we know her to be a righteous Gioris, but in terms of lineage to provide a king, it wasn't necessarily viewed, people were a little suspect when Naomi came back. Not every relative was ready to marry Rus, right? There was the Ploni Almoni, the Joe Schmo that we learn about in Megillas Rus. He didn't want to have anything to do with Rus. And it was Boaz who had the halachic courage to say no. When the Torah says that someone from Moab is not allowed to convert to Judaism, that's only talking about a man from Moab. It doesn't talk. It's a Moavi, not a Moaviyah. And so Rus was allowed to convert. She was righteous in her conversion, and therefore it's my responsibility as a relative of her deceased husband to marry her. And so Boaz did, and that produced a child, and that produced a great-grandchild named David. But if you were going to pick from the families of Yehuda, you wouldn't have necessarily chosen David's family. So he's even saying, Umi Vesi, who's my household? Ki havi asuni ad halom, you've kind of brought me until this point. I mean, look at where I've gone from where I and my family have started from, and now where you, God, have brought me. And again, this is the first line of his tefillah. You're almost seeing absolutely no feeling of I'm disappointed that my wish was not able to be done, that I can't build the Beis HaMikdash. There's no, you would think he would just won the lottery the way he's speaking. Which perhaps I think that's the overall message is that whenever you are given your lot by God, that is what you're supposed to have. So he's not supposed to build the Beis HaMikdash, and almost he's celebrating that I am who I am, and I have my lot. Now it happens to be his lot was a good lot to have. From an objective standpoint, he's now a king over the United Country, and he's heard that his son's going to take over, and it's everything's going to be great. But still, David is willing to be makabel. He's willing to accept whatever it is Hashem has in store for him. Pasuk Yutes. Vatiktan od zos be'enecha. The understanding, vatiktan. So obviously the shorish of the word is katan, or small. Vatiktan od is understood as saying that if this wasn't enough, like if this wasn't small enough, zos beinecha, this in your eyes, meaning that you ended up promising me much more. Hashem Elokecha, Hashem Elokim, sorry. Right, it's confusing. Vatdaber gam el beis avdecha lemeirachok, that you also spoke of the house of your servant. He's talking about himself. Lemeirachok, from a distance, not from a distance, but going to a distance. Lemeirachok, going to a distance, meaning you spoke about goodness for my family going forward. It's not just bracha promised to me. It's blessing going forward. Vizos toras ha'adam. We'll translate literally for a second. Here the word toras. The Mitzvah Sion says don't translate it as like instruction, but more like greatness. Vizos toras ha'adam. This is the greatness of a person. Hashem Elokim. Hashem. That, what does it mean, vizos toras Adam? So there seem to be two ways to understand this phrase. Adam might refer to someone who's extremely important and honorable. That's one approach, which we'll explain. Or it might refer to someone who's just very regular. And David might be saying, vizos toras Adam, meaning this, the way that you promised me, that's something you would promise someone who's truly great. And David's being humble by saying, that's not me. Or it's being said in kind of a rhetorical way, in the sense that, is this the way that you treat a regular person? Meaning you're treating me way beyond anything that I'm deserving of. So is this the way you treat v'zos toras ha'adam? Is this the way you would treat? I'm just a regular person. Is this the way that you go ahead and treat me, in the sense that you're treating me so much better? This is beyond my expectations. Pasuk Tav. Uma Yosef David Od. What else could David? He's referring to himself in third person. What else could David add? L'daber ilecha, to speak to you. Va'ata yadata es avdecha, you, Hashem, know, Hashem Elokim, you know your servant. What else can I add in terms of perhaps a language? Rashi says, ma eshal od. What else could I ask from you? Meaning, based on what you just promised me, what else could I possibly ask? It's like you're giving, you know. So it's amazing, because it's even, this is all, again, I keep kind of repeating myself, but it's all in the context of after he asked Hashem to do something, or he at least expressed a desire to do something, and the answer was no, and yet he's still throwing out the phrase, ma ashel od, what else can I ask of you? Well, I would, you know, if you would say, can you rethink your decision and let me rebuild the Beis HaMikdash? Let me build it. But David doesn't do that. And he's saying, I have nothing else to ask of you. There's nothing else that I'm desiring. When a person recognizes that everything is coming to them for whatever, that this is what God wants them to have, then there's no room for asking for anything more. There's no room for desiring, which is why this famous comment of the Ibn Ezra, why the 10th commandment, the 10th of the number 10 in the Aseret HaDibros, is not to covet, not to be jealous. How is it that Hashem could command not to be that someone shouldn't be jealous? The idea that, so Ibn Ezra famously explains, he says that if the he has this famous mashal about the princess going through the town, and there's a very 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 poor fellow, a very very poor fellow watching the princess come through the town. So they are, you know, he never is going to say, oh, I wish I could marry the princess. Because he recognizes who he is, and he recognizes who the princess is. And this is what he has, it's not part of his, you know, outside of Disney movies. It's not part of his world. So therefore, if you have everything that you have for a reason. And everything that you don't have for a reason. And so wanting something that you don't have, it goes against believing in Hashem giving you what you're supposed to have. So David's basically saying, Ma Ashalo, what else could I ask for? You're giving me everything. Atoya dates avdecha, you know your servant. Rashi says, Nasatili kol tzarki. You give me everything that I need. All of my needs are taken care of. The other understanding of Ma Yosef Ode is, how much could I add, is that a recognition of that when we try to think about who God is and what we have and how much we need to thank God for creating us, there's almost no amount of words. That's why there's a beautiful phrase that we talk about in Nishmas, where the phrase is like, if I would have all the ink in the world, if I would all have all the paper, I wouldn't be able to put down all of the praise of Hashem. Which is why, one of the reasons why the Gemara says why it's so important that we daven with the text that the Anshe Knesset HaGdola gave us. You know, why should we just say in the first paragraph of Shmoneh Esrei, right? We say Hakel HaGadol HaGibor Vanura Kel Elyon. We throw, why not? I don't know. Let's throw out another. I want to add another three praises to Hashem. Whatever that list is not enough. So the Gemara says, you know, technically you're right, but why stop at three? You know, maybe you should add, maybe you really should be four or five or 400. So the idea is that the Shemona Esrei was made by the Anshei Kasagdol, and the Gemara goes out of its way to say the Kama Mehem Neviim, some of the ones who wrote the text of the Shemona Esrei were prophets, so therefore they were writing it with Nevuah. So this is the set prayer. So that this is an adequate way, even if it might be only however many phrases of praise it is, it has a limited number. It's finite, but still it's appropriate, as opposed to if you start, there's no end. So what David might be saying when he says, Ma Yosef, Ode, what else could I add? David might be showing, there's so much more that could be said, but it's impossible to say everything. Pasuk Chaf Aleph. Ba'avur Divarcha Ukilibcha Asisa Eis Kol HaGedula Hazos. It's because of your word and according to your heart that you did this great thing. Lohudia es avdecha, to make it known to your servant. With this pasuk, David is, in this tefillah, David is recognizing and saying it out loud that every good thing that happened to him has absolutely nothing to do with him. It's not David. It's that Hashem desired it. Hashem chose, Rashi says, Hashem chose to fulfill the words that he said to Shmuel. He told Shmuel that he's going to be picking another king. Hashem chose David to be the king. It's Hashem's decision. It's Hashem's lev. It's Hashem's desire. There's all this greatness that came to me. It's not me. It's rather you choosing me to be the recipient of your greatness. The lehodias avdecha is an idea of allowing David to recognize this. Meaning, it's one thing to be given a great gift, it's another thing to appreciate the gift that you have. Meaning, you maybe could have been given a great gift, but you don't appreciate the fact that it is a great gift. And it's kind of a higher level of appreciation. The Mishnah in Pirkei Avos teaches us that Hashem created us in His image. But it's even better that Hashem let us know that we were created in His image. I mean, it would have been a great gift to create man in the image of God, because that sounds great. But to let man know that, then there's a higher level of appreciation. So letting David in on a recognition of what his gift, on what the gifts he's received is and what it means, that adds to the whole experience. And he's thanking Hashem for that.
This is Shmuel, but this is, as you said, this is like a tefillah. And so a lot of the other book is all like excitement and action. This is so repetitive. I mean, we're like, you know, dissecting each word of it. But
I think
it's just interesting that it's put in here to such an extent. And then we go back to action afterwards. So it's sort of just an interruption for us to know exactly how thankful David is.
I think it keeps going back to the idea that this is in the context of accepting defeat.
Mm-hmm. Right, that he's not going to be building the Beit HaMikdash. Right.
Right.
It's just so... I mean, it's very repetitive.
It's going to get more repetitive.
Okay, so I can take out my phone now because I think I got the point. No, I'm just like saying, it's like, I don't know how many more ways we can understand David Tumble, David, you know, he's appreciative even though he doesn't deserve it. It's like, okay.
You have to remember, he also wrote Tehillim.
I guess this is...
And there are 150 prakim in Tehillim.
Whatever.
Now, if you want something unique, Pasuk Chaf Beis is very unique.
Okay. Something new,
Jill. Here, actually, some of the commentators tell us that we should not. Normally, we translate Al Kain as therefore. But Al Kain, there are those who say that we should understand this David, and others say we should understand it kind of as because. Al kein gadalta Hashem Elokim, because you are so great. Continuing to recognize the idea, continuing the previous thought that all this goodness comes from God and God is so great. Ki ein kamocha, there's no one like you. Sorry, my unique thing is in the next pasuk. Sorry. Ki ein kamocha, there's no one like you. The Ein Elohim Zulasecha, there is no other God but you. B'chol asher shamanu ba'azneinu, according to everything that our ears have heard. was a little bit of an interesting phrase. I didn't see necessarily much explanation other than it's a recognition. You know, there's the faith that you're told to believe, and then there's the faith that you yourself come to believe. Meaning, we're all told by our parents to believe in God. Hopefully, that's, you know, the main job of parents is to teach their kids to believe in Hashem. And then throughout your own life, you come to your own recognition that you believe in Hashem. B'chol asher shamanu b'ozneinu, everything that we've heard with our ears. First of all, I mean, he's talking in plural, but in a tefillah you can do that. It might be symbolizing that there's kind of the national recognition of Hashem being great, and then there's the personal recognition. Whatever moment you might have had in your life, but people have certain moments, and then, you know, the question is always what you do with those moments. That there was a very famous maybe it's considered to be an op-ed, I'm not sure, a piece in the Times by a guy named Brooks.
David.
I think. And he's pretty famous. So he wrote this piece, I think, he's not related, I don't think.
No.
But, I mean, I'm sure he's related to somebody. I think, and he is Jewish. So he wrote a piece around Hanukkah time in, I think it was like 2014. And he basically, he was writing about the moments of faith that we have in our lives, and how what religious people, and he was basically saying, regardless of religion, what religious people do is they kind of take those moments and incorporate those moments and build bigger pictures based on those moments and take those moments with them and use those moments as fuel for meaning in their lives, as opposed to a non-religious person who maybe kind of ignores those moments and drops those moments on the side, which is actually the way we refer to someone who doesn't believe in Hashem. So we use the word kofer, kfira. Kofer or kfira literally means to deny, because you're basically trying, or to cover up, because you're basically saying you experienced something, and instead of saying it's God, you cover it up, you deny it, you say it's just chance, you kind of do it that way. So maybe the phrase b'chol asher shamanu be'ozneinu, what do you mean? Because the pasuk is saying al king gadalta Hashem, you're so great, ain kamocha, there's no one like you, ain olam zulasecha, there's no other God. Those are all things that you could be taught. B'chol asher shamanu be'ozneinu, that's when it's personal. And you probably make the argument that when you have the combination of kind of being taught and then making it personal, then it becomes much more a part of you. Right? Yeah, you have to have both. You can't have one without the other. You have to have both. You definitely have to have both. So now here comes unique, because you're going to hear a phrase that you've all heard before, and this is the only place in Tanakh that it exists as a pasuk, as far as I know. David shifts, and some of Farshim are a little bothered by the fact that he's shifting the discussion to talk about the Jewish people and the greatness of the Jewish people, but it's in the context of the continual recognition of the greatness of Hashem is tied to the Jewish people and their destiny. So Pasuk Chaf Gimel, David says, Umi ka'amcha Yisrael, and who is like your people, Israel? Goy echad ba'aretz, one nation on this earth, or unique, or one. And then David goes with, this part might be repetitive, in the sense that this phrase exists both at the beginning and end of the pasuk. We'll come back to talk about the opening. Asher holcha Elokim, that God went lifdos lo, to redeem the Jewish people, la'am, as a people, v'lasum lo shem, and to place for himself a name, because in terms of the recognition of what he did in bringing the people, in redeeming them, enter the Pesach story, v'lasos lochem hagdula, and to do the greatness for them, v'noros, and wonders, la'artzecha, to your land, mipnei amcha, from before your people, meaning asher padisa lochem yitzayim, that you redeemed from Egypt, goyim ve'elohav, you redeemed them from the people, from the gods of Egypt, you did all that. The phrase of umi kamcha Yisrael, ki Yisrael goyechad ba'aretz, so this is a pasuk that the Anshei Knesset HaGadol chose to be a part of our Shmona Esrei for Shabbos Mincha. We say, Ata Echad V'Shimcha Echad. And then we say, Umikam Chayis Kis Yisrael Goy Echad Ba'aretz. So it's a very familiar pasuk. It highlights there is a notion where it says this is a little bit interesting because most of us, when we hear the term goy, so we think of a non-Jew. Here the word goy just means nation. What happens to be is that the only people in the world who have the status of a goy, who have the status of a nation, is the Jewish people. Other nations are actually have a halachic status more of a mishpacha, of families, mishpacha, families. The Jewish people have a status of nationhood in the sense that it could be considered to be a goy echad. There's a unified nation of Jews. So how the history came out to call a non-Jew a goy. And the Gemara's language used to be a little bit more, now I'm just totally thinking off the cuff. The Gemara many times, most of the time, uses the term Oved Kochavim, or Oved Kochavim Mazalos, those who would worship idols and those who would worship constellations, and then there's an acronym, Akum, Ayin, Chaf, Vav, Mem, Oved Kochavim Umazalos. So a lot of times the Gemara's language is an Akum. Akum means someone who's not Jewish, right? When you have the fright, everyone's hopefully familiar with a whole area in Hilchos Shabbos that we're not supposed to ask non-Jewish people to do things for us that we couldn't do on Shabbos, and that category is called Amira Le'Akum. In that instance, it's colloquially known Amira, which means to say La'akum to someone who's not Jewish. Even if that person is not someone who worships the stars and the constellations, there's an idea of calling them an Akum. So I don't know. Correct.
And it's expressed here as the Jewish nation.
Correct.
And we don't understand how that term transferred over to
the... Right, how like...
That's why interesting. I'm trying to... Maybe I missed something. No, I didn't miss anything.
You have the question.
But we don't have the answer.
No answer. I don't have the answer right now. But it's fascinating. And yeah. It's not just a... it can just be a...
It's the only place it's referred to as that.
I think this. I looked up Goy Echad Ba'aretz in Tanakh. This is the only place in Tanakh. Again, it's not. I put into the computer. I don't do anything. I mean, you can find like someone who's very good at like the Chidon of Tanakh. Then you could ask. They're like a walking computer. You can ask them.
But overall, like the centuries, like Ramban, they never used the word Goyim to refer to non-Jewish nations. I mean, I can't remember, but it sounds so surprising, in a way. So we've just started. When did we assume that the word?
I don't know. Meaning the. In terms of like Rambam Mishneh Torah, I don't remember. There's a good chance that he uses more of the term Akum, when talking about a specific, nations in plural. I think that is used.
Is derogatory now also. I think of
it's
that.
Like, yes.
I kind of think that way, but maybe that's more of a modern.
Right. So quite right. So in Tanakh, here you have Goy Echad Ba'aretz. There's actually a beautiful. I don't remember if it's a Gemara or a Medrash, but the talks about that when Moshe Rabbeinu was able to see the back of Hashem's presence, whatever that means, he saw that Hashem was wearing tefillin. Again, whatever that means. So the question, even according to this approach, is, well, what's in Hashem's tefillin? We know what's in our tefillin. Our tefillin, it says, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokein Hashem Echad. So we're talking about Hashem's greatness. So the Gemara, the Medrash, says that what's in Hashem's tefillin? That's in Hashem's tefillin. So we kind of talk about Hashem, and he, whatever that means,
right?
Whatever that means, which is usually the very famous, coming to Pesach is a very famous teaching of Rav Levi Yitzchak of Berdichev, is why is it that we refer to the Yomim Tovim in different ways? Like we all call Pesach Pesach, we call it Chag of Pesach. Everyone's wishing everyone have a happy Pesach. But in the Torah, it's called Chag HaMatzos. So why have those two ways to refer to the holiday? So we refer to the holiday as Chag HaPesach because we want to praise Hashem, that Hashem passed over the houses of the Jews and went to the Mitzrayim and punished them and saved us. So we call it Pesach. Hashem wants to say, I want to praise you, my people, the Jewish people, that you were willing to leave in a hurry, you were willing to just eat matzah, you were willing to just have that as your food as you went. So I call it Chag HaMatzos. So Hashem looks at it to kind of praise the Jews, and we look at it to praise Hashem. Okay. I don't know.
And that phrase.
Right. Good question.
So does that, so that takes in both Jewish and non-Jewish?
Yeah. Nations? Yeah, possible.
That's a term that...
Right.
Well, the question's in the song, maybe a modern, it may not, you don't
know. No, that's a pasuk. It's a pasuk.
Oh, it is a pasuk.
Yeah.
So,
a pasuk from, I think, Yeshaya. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so it's there's definitely what, see, we have, this is new. And you're going to say, you know, if you daven, you come. If you daven mincha this, if you daven mincha this Shabbos, you're going to now. What? I think so. So David is praising the Jewish people, but even when he's he's praising the Jewish people, he's praising Hashem, who went ahead and redeemed the Jewish people. Pasuk of Dalid. Vatechonen lecha es amcha Yisrael, you established for yourself your people, Yisrael. Lecha for you la'am, as a people, ad olam, forever. V'ata Hashem ha'yisa lahem lelukim, and you Hashem are for them a God. And there may also be an idea that in order for the goodness that David was promised, that his sons will take over and his monarchy will continue, he kind of also needs the Jewish people to continue, in a sense that in the context of his tefillah, he's saying how he's kind of reminding Hashem how Hashem is the everlasting God of the Jewish people. Pasuk Hafei, Vata Hashem Elokim. So here it actually says Hashem Elokim. I have no explanation. It's spelled Elokim. Vata Hashem Elokim, and now Hashem Hadavar Asher Dibarta Al Avdecha Ve'al Beso. The matter of which you spoke about your servant, meaning me, Valbeso, and his household, Hakem ad Olam, should be held up and upkept forever. Va'ase kasher dibarta, and you should do as you have spoken. Which is a little bit strange. If God says it's going to happen, then you don't have to say, God, please fulfill your word. That's kind of, God's in the business of fulfilling his word. What we usually say about a Navi, the Rambam writes about this in terms of the laws of prophecy, that if a Navi ever says that something bad is going to happen and then it doesn't come true, so then the Navi is not necessarily a false prophet. It could just be that the Jewish people did Shuvah, mm-hmm. and they got what they deserved, meaning they now deserved better. But if a Navi ever promises something good and it doesn't come true, so that's a sign that it's a Navi Sheker, and you can take him out back and kill him. So that's why we take the prophecy thing very seriously in the time period that there was prophecy. So you only say you're a Navi if you're, you know, really a Navi or a Neviyah. But here, what the promise that's made to David is going to be we see this unfold, it's going to be somewhat tied to the actions of his children. The actions of his children, when he's saying to Hashem, please upkeep your word, the Mefarshim understand that as saying, please assist my children in being deserving of your continued bracha. Because it's going to be the actions of David's children and the kings of Malchus Beis David, which have an impact on whether or not Hashem will continue his blessing or not. Meaning we see it probably the most acutely with Shlomo. At the end of Malachim, Shlomo is unfortunately punished that 10 tribes are going to be pulled away after, not during his time, out of respect to David's memory, but after Shlomo, within the first week of Shlomo not being alive, mm-hmm. this kingdom splits into two. Okay. And it's not just a split into two. It's a split into 5/6 one way and 1/6 the other way. It's a massive split. And the pending, the end of when the first Beis HaMikdash is destroyed and we have kings from Malchus Beis David being exiled to Bavel, it's clearly due to the king's actions and their inability to, you know, bring the people to tshuva. So when David is asking Hashem to keep his word, it's not saying, Hashem, keep your word. It's saying, Hashem, make sure my children will be deserving of your blessing. Pasuk Vav, V'yigdal Shimcha Arolam, and your name should be made great forever, which, as far as I know, no one says that. We're not 100% sure the origin of Kaddish, but this sounds very much like Kaddish. Yiskadal v'yiskadash Shemei Rabbah means that your name should be made great. Yehei Shemei Rabbah Mevarach means your name should be awesome and great. V'yigdal Shemcha Olam Lemor Hashem Tzvakos Elokim Al Yisrael. Right, your name should be great forever. Saying that Hashem, the Lord. Now he refers to Hashem as Hashem Tzvakos. Is Elokim, is God Al Yisrael over the Jews, Ubeis Avdecha David Yenachol Nefanecha, and may the house of your servant David be firm and be established before you. Pasuk of Zion, Ki Ata Hashem Tzvakos, you are Hashem Tzvakos, you are Hashem, the Lord of hosts, Elokei Yisrael, the God of Israel, Golisa Es Ozen Avdecha Lemor, you have revealed into the ear of your servant, meaning me, Bayis Evnelach. I'm going to build for you a house, meaning a dynasty. Al Kain Matza Avdacha es libo lispala lelecha. Therefore your servant, meaning me, David, found it proper to pray to you. Es atvila hazos, this prayer. Pasuk Avches, the Ata Hashem Elokim, and now Hashem, Atahu Elokim, you are God. Udvarcha you emes, your words hopefully will come true. He didn't say hopefully, your words will come true. But daber al avdecha hatova hazos, and you've spoken this greatness, this goodness to your servant. Pasuk haftes, the last pasuk in the parak. V'ata ho'el uvarech es beis avdecha, and now ho'el, the Mitzvah Sion says we should read that word as Ratza v'chefetz, your desire. V'ata now ho'il, the desire and bless, uvarech es beis avdecha, the house of your servant, lios li'olam l'fanecha, to be ever before you. Ki'ata Hashem Elokim, because you are Hashem, dibarta, you have spoken, umibirchascha yivorech beis avdecha l'olam, and from your blessing may your house of your servant be blessed forever and ever. A final recognition, if you'd like to say, that the bracha of Hashem, all blessing comes from Hashem. It's actually one of the probably challenges in translating is the word baruch. We all say brachos all the time. What does the word baruch mean? So if you ask someone, everyone always says blessed. What does that mean? What in the world does blessed mean? We're trying to bless God. What does blessed even mean? Even let's say English wise, blessed. Who is blessed? Blessed art thou. So right, Baruch Atah Hashem. You are blessed. So we're trying to bless God. So probably the better definition is a term, Makor Habracha, the source of all blessing. That when I'm sitting down to a nice apple, and I would like to praise God before I eat that apple, a birchas hanen, and a bracha that we make before we benefit this world, so I say, Baruch Atah Hashem. You, Hashem, are the makor habracha. You're the source of all blessing. Elokeinu, you're our God. Melech Olam, the king of the universe. Borei Priya Eitz, you created the fruit of the tree. Now we have a contact. Now it flows better. So the word baruch is most likely the Makor HaBracha, the recognition that all blessing comes from Hashem, and that goes forever. And there might also be an idea that what's the role of blessing in this world, and the role of giving us blessing in this world, is to enable us to continue to further to further the purpose of our nation, both here and also la'olam. La'olam can refer to not just olam hazeh, but it can refer to olam haba. Why is it that we have, why is it that we're given bracha, we're given blessing to do something with? David is given this bracha of having a unified kingdom to accomplish something with, to grow and advance the Jewish people further on a personal level and on a national level. So that also might be that while he's talking about kind of not just now, but also la'olam. It's that's a phrase that we do see time and again in a number of places in Tehillim. We have a pasuk that we mentioned in davening. Uvaruch shein kvodo liolam v'yamlei kvodo eskal haaretz amen v'yamen. That kind of recognizing the baruch and recognizing the olam and recognizing that it goes further, and this is David's closing line. Now, who David said this tefillah to? It sounds like, I mean, we know he said it to Hashem. It's very likely that no one living at the time knew this tefillah. That this tefillah is something that was between David and Hashem. And whichever Navi wrote this portion, probably Nasan, or he can't really be Shmuel anymore, he's not on the scene, even though his name's still on the book, but wrote down this is considered to be a tefillah that David said that's important for us to know. Now, I didn't see anywhere, in the art scroll notes or anywhere else, if there's at all a parallel to this in Tehillim at all. Many times, there's some tefillos and some prakim that are in Shmuel Bet that David says that actually have parallels in Tehillim. So you would expect that if this seems to be this is about as prayer as you can get, right? So is there any Tehillim that patterns this? I don't have the answer to that. If there is, right now I don't think that there is. So this is David's, again, just to recap, it's David's reaction, and I think it's fairly, my humble opinion, it's fairly impressive to react to something which on the surface might be a little bit negative. David fully reacts by just taking it in stride and blessing Hashem for and thanking Hashem for all the blessing that he has. And as was mentioned, Be'ez Hashem, next time when we continue, so we get back a little bit into the narrative, into some fighting, some violence.
There are different interpretations of it still, but this is just